Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched necks. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exhort a man. But it is God who judges. He brings one down. He exhorts another. On the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Danny. Please keep that psalm open in front of you as we refer to it all the time we're going on. Let's pray before we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us this word and for this particular passage for us to look at this morning. We thank you for the men who have faithfully written down your word, inspired by your spirit, so that we might be built up, we might be encouraged and supported. So we pray for these things this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You'll notice from the bit at the top of the psalm that we're singing again with Asaph. We've already looked at three of his psalms, the psalms that he wrote to help with God's people in worshipping their God. At the start of Psalm 75, he sings, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks." Grandma pops a pound coin in the palm of the hand of her grandchild. Mummy says to her child, "What do you say?" A lot of things go through the child's mind, like, "I prefer notes, Grandma." But they know that their mummy is encouraging them and prompting them to say, "Thank you." It doesn't come naturally. Parents have to teach their children. A few weeks ago now, we celebrated Christmas. I don't know whether this still happens today, but when we were young, we'd enjoyed our presents on Christmas Day, and then Boxing Day came, and our mum and dad sat us down, and we had to write down thank you letters to Nana and Grandad and everybody else who'd been kind enough to give us presents. And it was such a hassle. I didn't want to do it. And doesn't it show the reluctance in the human heart to give thanks? I don't say thank you to God as much as I should, and I doubt I'm the only one. And just because we thank God for something once, that doesn't mean we can't thank him for it again and again and again. The importance of thankfulness. There's an attitude of ingratitude within. We give thanks at meal times, don't we? And we say things like, "May God make us truly thankful." We even recognize he has to make us thankful, implying that we're not naturally thankful for what we receive. We should be concerned about our lack of thankfulness. Paul is, as he writes to the Colossian Christians in the New Testament, he says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted in him, and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and, listen, overflowing with thankfulness." Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And later on in chapter 3, he writes again, "And be thankful," he reminds them. He commands them to be thankful, implying the failure to do so is not right, even sinful. And we know from what he writes in Romans 1, verse 21, that failure to be thankful is serious. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And as you read the chapter further on, we see that they became unfaithful to God. A lack of thankfulness leads to a lack of faithfulness. Remember the 10 lepers who Jesus healed, we find it in Luke 17. Only one returned to thank him. I assume that only that one went on to follow him. We receive freely. Do we give thanks just as freely? There are benefits. American minister Henry Ward Beecher said, "Let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessings." Being thankful brings blessings from heaven. Asaph sees the importance of being thankful, so he says it twice in verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. He then gives a reason to be thankful. We give thanks for God's nearness. We give thanks for your name is near. In Psalm 73, we read in verse 28, "As for me, it is good to be near God." Asaph finds refuge in the Lord, but we need to understand that it's God who makes it possible for us to be near him. He takes the advantage. He takes the initiative. His name is near. This means we can know all about him. If we tell someone our name, that's the beginning of relationship, isn't it? That's how we start to get to know someone. "Hello, I'm Alan. What's your name?" It's an invitation to start a relationship. Knowing someone's name draws us closer. When I was a boy, I was Jesse and Bernard's Litlin. I got married and became Wendy's husband. We had a son, and I was now Peter's dad. People who really know me know my name. God's name is near his people. God gives his name to his people. He gives us the opportunity of getting to know him. His name's near. He's not distant. He's near. Why not give thanks for that? That's exciting, isn't it? That God is near. God lets us know his name. It's his gift to his people. The gift of relationship with Almighty God, the eternal God. We give thanks. He already knows our name. He knows all about us. And he gives us his name. It's a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. It's a powerful name. And he starts the relationship. He knows your name already. Why not get to know his? And why not get to know him better? I can testify you will not be disappointed. He's near. Why not draw near to him? His nearness is known and felt particularly, Asaph says, when men tell of your wonderful deeds. When men tell, or people tell, of your wonderful deeds. Remember that Asaph's psalms were to be sung communally. He'd lead the community of God, the people of God, in singing thanks to God. But also in encouraging them to tell of God's wonderful deeds in the community. We meet as a community of God's people to give thanks to him. But also to tell of what he's done. Helping each other to remember keeps us faithful to God. Telling each other about the great ways he's been working helps us not to forget all the things that we should be thankful for. We're blessed at TCM to have two meetings on a Sunday. We have house groups in the week. Many of us meet up one-to-one with a Christian brother or sister and remind each other of the great truths. And I have to ask you, are you making the most of these opportunities? These are God-given opportunities. And we rob ourselves and each other of the support and encouragement we all need if we don't take advantage of every opportunity. The Lord's given us the Lord's Supper. We'll come around the table later to constantly remind us of Jesus' death so we can't forget. Coming together as a body helps us to remember. I don't know how true it is, but they say a goldfish has a very short memory, whereas an elephant never forgets. I don't know whether that's true. I don't think it is true, because I've never had a birthday card from an elephant. Have you? That's one of Ken Dodd's. I suggest that in matters regarding God, we like more like goldfish than elephants. Slow to remember, quick to forget. So to be on the safe side this morning, think of the person sitting next to you or the ones that you will talk to afterwards as goldfish. Keep telling them of what God's done. Make sure they don't forget. The more we remind each other of who God is and what he's done, the more likely we are to stay faithful to him. You can do that for a brother or a sister this morning. Tell of God's wonderful deeds. Forgetfulness leads to a lack of thankfulness, which leads to a lack of faithfulness. Verses 2 to 3 give us another reason, give us another reason to give thanks to God. You, that is God, say, I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge uprightly. Give thanks that there's an appointed time and a just and upright judge. Now, if you wrote a list of all the things you could thank God for, I wonder how far down the list you get to before you came to thanking him that judgment's coming. Oh, yes, thank God for salvation, his love, his grace, his provision, his guidance. But for judgment? God appoints the time and judges justly. Throughout the Bible, we read that God is upright and just. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, we read, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. In the songs in Revelation at the other end of the Bible, the last book in the New Testament, we read the same. Chapter 15, verse 3. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Notice they link God's marvelous deeds and his justice, just like Asaph does in Psalm 75. An angel sings in chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 5. You are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. God's people should be grateful that God is a just judge who does what's right. He does no wrong. We may have peaceful lives in the West, but when we see our brothers and sisters around the world being treated so unjustly, persecuted even to death, we should be thankful that our God will judge justly. Although the fabric of societies all over the world, even our own, is shaken, is quaking, as verse 3 says, by unjust laws and judgments, even going on in our own country, going completely and unashamedly against God's ways, knowing that God's just and will hold and will judge justly, will hold the pillars of society firm. Selah. You may have missed that little word. Selah. Pause and think about it. When was the last time you took time to think about the appointed time and the just judge? Perhaps we should just do that now. Reflect on Jesus' words in Matthew 24. Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Are you ready? Are you being a wise and faithful servant? God will choose the appointed time. It is coming, and there will be just judgment. Are you ready? Verses 4 to 7 tell us of a warning for those who boast. It's a warning for those who boast. Asaph says, verse 5, "Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck." He's using imagery here of a strong and powerful animal. Horns are used in the Bible to refer to power, so it's used as a symbol of power, which can be good or bad. But here, being raised against heaven is obviously bad. The picture of the outstretched neck is like an animal that refuses to be bridled or tamed. So this is an arrogant and wicked boast against God, refusing to accept and recognize his lordship and authority. But here's the judge and says, "Boast no more." He's on his throne. God is on his throne and he's looking at what's going on inside. He sees your actions. He also knows your attitudes, your motives, your character, your heart. He looks inside. And in those who are boasting against heaven, in those who refuse to recognize that he is king, he sees pride. This is what is being judged, pride. Sovereign Grace Minister C.J. Mahaney said, "Pride is when human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Man's natural inclination is that we want to be God of our lives. We want to be in God's place. And we say we don't need him." This is so prevalent in our culture today, isn't it? We see celebrities reaching high status, but there's a lack of humility, isn't there? Look at me. Look at what I've achieved. Without any reference to God at all, on whose word our whole society is founded. The past goodness of God is forgotten. And we see that all around us, don't we? But the question for all of us is there pride within us? Is there any pride within me? How do I know? How can I tell? Go back to verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. Are you thankful to God? Pride would say, thanks should come to me. I'm so clever. Look at how much I give. Money, effort, time. Thank me. I want to be noticed. Is there even just a hint of that lurking within your heart? Within my heart? A lack of thankfulness to God reveals pride. Boast no more, the judge says. Recognize God for who he is. Recognize what he's done and be thankful. Because thankfulness excludes boasting. It excludes pride. Asaph comes to God in song and in prayer and gives thanks. That's what it should be like for us too. Because then God is where he should be in our lives, on the throne. Boasting's excluded, even for those who have worked hard to achieve things. Why? Asaph tells us in verses 6 to 7, there's no room for boasting because God brings down one, he exalts another. It's God's sovereign hand at work, God's sovereign hand at work. Samuel's mother, Hannah, knew this. In her prayer in 1 Samuel 2:7, she says, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and exalts." King Solomon knew this. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases." When Pilate asks Jesus, "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus replies, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." John 19:11. God, the Almighty Judge over all, says, "What do you have that you haven't received? Boast no more. Boasting's excluded because God's sovereign hand is at work. God's people can rest content, rest secure, because God will judge justly. But what about those who do raise their horns against God? What about those who do arrogantly resist his reign? What about those who do refuse to recognize that God's on the throne? Well, it's not good news. God is on his throne. No one has and ever will take his place, no matter how hard they try. And in verse 8, we read what awaits those who try. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. Verses 8 to 9, the wicked will drink the dregs of the cup of God's wrath. There's bad news. We'll come on to the good news in a moment, but there's bad news. First, we need to define the word wicked. In the Bible, this word refers to any and all who do what we've just been talking about. They want to take God's place in their lives and totally refuse to accept that he has any rule whatsoever in their lives. They don't accept his authority. These are the wicked referred to in the Bible. We've seen that God has an appointed time for judgment of the wicked. Nothing will delay it. Nothing will remove it. And the picture here is of the wicked drinking this cup down to the very dregs, all of it. Now you may think this is a strange picture to use here. A cup isn't threatening. And drinking a cup's usually refreshing, isn't it? But again, there's great significance in the Bible of the cup. This cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices is a vivid image God uses to symbolize his anger or wrath against sin, wickedness, and evil. This cup's to be feared. Remember Jesus. He was calm even while the storm raged around him on the lake. He was calm as people possessed by demons ranted and raved before him. He was untouched and unaffected by crowds wanting to kill him. But then see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, referring to the cup he would have to drink, knowing that his crucifixion was approaching. Matthew records Jesus saying, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Mark tells us he was deeply distressed and troubled. Luke writes he was in anguish and that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He knew what was coming. Within a few hours, he would drink the cup of God's anger against sin. He said, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus, the Son of God, was in anguish at the prospect of drinking the cup. Jesus goes to the cross, and the image Asaph gives us of a cup of foaming wine mixed with spices means that Jesus takes God's all-consuming anger and punishment for sin. He takes it all. He drinks it all. He bears it all. And look at the effect God's wrath had on the Son of God. If you don't accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will have to face this cup. What Asaph's saying here is that you will have to take it all. Suffer God's anger because of the way you've treated him and rejected him. Fear the cup. Be afraid. Look at the effect it had on the Son of God. See his suffering. See his anguish and torment. Are you choosing to have to drink that cup? That's the bad news. Remember, God's already appointed the time We don't know when. But there is good news. At this particular moment in time, it's not too late. Thank Jesus that he drank the cup of God's wrath. Why did Jesus take the cup? Why did he drink from it as he died that excruciating death on the cross? He drank it all up so that he could hand you and me an empty cup and say, it's all gone. I've drunk it all. Every last drop. All the anger your sin deserves is gone. A.W. Tozer wrote, the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuits the wrath of God to Christ, so that only the light of his love remains for believers. He took the cup. He drank it all up. He suffered and died so that we need not. Jesus bore God's wrath that you deserved, that I deserved, and instead he hands you a cup of wine of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. This is my blood poured out for you. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus accepted the cup and drank it all. Why? For you. For me. Notice Asaph says in verse 9, I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. Why God of Jacob? Who was he? Well, if you know the Bible, you know that Jacob was a deceiver and a liar and a sinner. Do you see the message of hope here for all of us? Asaph praises the God of Jacob. God saved this deceiver, this sinner, this man, just like you and me. This is the amazing good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who deserve the judgment of God, those like the deceiver Jacob, like the proud boasters, like the God rejecters, they can find forgiveness. You can find forgiveness if you turn to God through what Jesus did on the cross. God, the just judge, can make you right in his sight because Jesus has taken your punishment upon himself. You can replace the name of Jacob with your own there. The God of Alan, the proud man who wanted to be in God's place, denied he existed, relied totally on his own achievements. But God has made him his child. The horns of the wicked, verse 10, are cut off. No strength can dethrone God, but the horns of the righteous are lifted up. Jesus drank the cup dry. He took our punishment. Our debt is paid. We made right with God. How is it with you? How is it with you? There are only two positions. Either you're right with God, because you believe Jesus drank the cup of wrath for you, thank and praise God. Or you don't believe. You're denying it or ignoring it. And at the appointed time, the just judge will hand you the cup to drink. What's it going to be? Please talk to somebody about it today. Tomorrow may be too late. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. As for me, I can't help singing verse 1 with Asaph. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. Let's pray. We give thanks to you, O God, for you are near, you are close. Father, help us to reach out to you in one way or another, that we might know you We might know you as Saviour and Lord, God of our lives. For you have done marvellous things. You have done amazing things to make it possible for us to be saved. You are great, almighty, and majestic, and we give you thanks, and we give you praise. Through Jesus. Amen.